You know, Comic-Con raises a lot of interesting questions. Why is it that the urge, the desire, and the appetite for a hero develop so naturally in young children? Is it because we innately sense that we need help? That we need someone beyond ourselves, bigger even than our parents, to give us security and protection? Do we sense at an early age that life is threatening? It's an interesting phenomena. In every classic movie, and in the epic story that's unfolding around us, there's both a villain and a hero. There's romance, and there's a struggle between the bad and the good. A bit like comic book stories, really. Well, Jesus is the hero of prophecy. He has planted his banner of victory in the center of history. And we reference all time from that point, BC and AD. He's the answer to fear and insecurity. And he promises that good will ultimately triumph. In this explore topic, we'll look at just a few of the incredible predictions about his coming to earth the first time and how he fulfilled them. God is love, therefore he gave Jesus. Please join us on this journey of discovery. I'm sure you won't be disappointed. Danielle, when you were in Bethlehem there in the Church of the Nativity, mm-hmm. what was going through your mind?
Oh, man. It was huge. You know, we read, in the Bible and Christmas carols, we sing about Bethlehem and the fact that Jesus was born there. But to actually be in that very place is amazing. But what was going through my mind and what I found even more amazing was the fact that, you know, it was 700 odd years before the birth of Jesus, it was predicted in the Bible that he would be born in Bethlehem. I'll just share a scripture with you on that, and it's found in the book of Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. This is the very prophecy. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, although you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." You know, and now here we are, you know, over 2,000 years later, and Bethlehem is still there and is still known as the place of Jesus. It's phenomenal.
What many also don't not thought of this, there's a long distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem. Remember, Mary, who's pregnant, is living in Nazareth. It's 130 kilometres to Bethlehem. How's she going to get there? Pregnant women don't jump on donkeys when they're just about to give birth to
not
babies.
Not they want to give birth in a
yeah,
hurry.
Yeah, that's right. I'll bring them along.
Well, enter Caesar Augustus. He makes this amazing decree that you've got to go and... He takes up a census and you've got to go to your homeland. Of course, Joseph's hometown is down in Bethlehem. So that's how they arrive, right on time.
Now, this is what did it for me. When I started thinking about the stories of Jesus and Christmas and those things, I thought, is this a tale or is it really true? Did Superman, how did he reach Earth? Why isn't Superman the superhero? Why Jesus? And for me, what did it was they're absolutely clear, time-tested predictions about what Jesus would do, how he would do it, even the very, very well-known, famous stories about Jesus Christ. Like, you know, he's going to be born of a virgin, a mother with no father. I mean, it's almost crazy to think about. But here it says in Isaiah, this is 600 or 700 years before Christ, and it says that the promised superhero, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, here it predicts, Daniel, that God's going to descend to earth. And I'll read it exactly. "He will give you a sign. Look, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." It's pretty amazing when you think about it. A virgin, a mother's going to have a baby.
When we think about the fact that, you know, like he was born in Bethlehem and now as James has raised about his virgin birth, the amazing thing is that this was predicted hundreds and hundreds of years before, and I think we need to pause just for a moment to reflect on that.
And the other thing too, Jeff, of course, is that these are not predictions written sort of all. Things written after the event, because we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls, we know from archaeological discoveries, are 100 to 200 years before the time of Jesus, and in the Dead Sea Scroll collection there's a complete scroll of Isaiah. In fact, there are two of them.
Well, that's just what I read from.
Exactly. Yeah, you read from Isaiah, and this is written before the time of Jesus.
You know what else I think is really cool about the whole, you know, prediction thing and the fact that it's so many hundreds of years beforehand is the fact that there are so many of them. It's not just like there's one or two precarious little predictions. There's, I think, over 48 or something throughout Scripture.
Dozens of them. And Professor Strange from the University of Southern California looked at just, say, 48 of them. The chances of them all happening to one person by chance is about 1 in 10 to 143 zeros. If you're a gambling person, you're not going to go there. So just unbelievable.
We've done two, haven't we?
Well, let's just go back to the Bethlehem and to the virgin birth just to reflect on this, because I think we ought to understand the enormity of what we've just read, because here, Bethlehem would be what? One of the most insignificant little, what we would say, a village. Yeah. It's only a little, little place, and yet the prophet, hundreds of years before, actually points out and says, Bethlehem will be the place. Yeah. And every school child knows that Jesus wasn't born, as you said, in Nazareth, where his parents were living. Yeah. Bethlehem.
Yeah, exactly.
I think that's a phenomenal prediction. Mm. And then when you add to it what you raised, James, about the virgin birth. Mm. You know, there are a lot of people who struggle with the virgin birth, don't they? Believing in it.
I was one of them. That was the clear prediction that did it for me. Hundreds of years before Christ, hundreds of years, he had to be born of a woman without a father. And that was written in the story hundreds of years before it happened.
You know, virgins don't usually give birth to babies. What strikes me
about
this?
Well, they're
not virgins. Well, there was no IVF back then.
But what strikes me is if God can do that for people, you know, in that situation, he can help me with my stuff today.
Well, I remember I was talking to a gentleman some years ago. I was running some meetings and he came down the phone. He said, I can't believe in this business about the virgin birth, you know. And I said to him, what is the greater miracle? Is it that Jesus was born of a virgin? And I said, surely today with IVF, as you say, Danielle, that doesn't seem to me to be too big an issue. If man can do it, well, then I would think that God would be able to at least equal man. To my mind, the greater miracle is not the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, but that rather here the prophet predicted that that was the way he was going to be born hundreds of years before it happened. And, you know, as we talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls, because I've had other people say to me, well, maybe these things were written in after the event. Therefore, it's not prophecy, it's just history. What would you say to that, James?
Well, no, Gary mentioned it before. A couple of hundred years before Christ, in a cave in the Judean desert, there is the scroll of Isaiah. We just finished reading it this morning. No serious person, no skeptic ever argues that anymore.
No.
Because this is 150 years before it happened. We have the scientific evidence. Mm.
So these prophecies are actually in the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Yeah.
Sorry, Danielle, I interrupted you.
No, that's cool. And I think the fun thing about that is, you know, all this time there's been that, oh, is it, you know, like Chinese whispers, you know, stories change down through history. Well, clearly they haven't. And the fact that the scrolls were only found in, was it 1946 and 47? I mean, that's less than 100 years ago.
Yeah.
Yes. So
That's what the prophecy said Jesus was going to do too. I mean, you got his miracles, you got the good news, he's going to speak about the kingdom. I'm longing to read you one, but
please, read us one because...
Okay. Isaiah 61. It just here talks about the good news of the kingdom, what Jesus Christ was going to do and talk about. So it said what the superhero is going to talk about and do and think about. It says here, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me. This is verse number one. Anointed me, Messiah, to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me, and this is a very famous text here, to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and open up the prison to any who are bound. And I just saw Jeff... You're in prison.
Yes.
Now, sure, it was for, you know, it's a bit of theatre to demonstrate the point. What did it feel like after you get released?
Well, I will never forget, James, going into that prison. The thing that stuck with me is going into the place, you know, being bound. I mean, here these guys up the top there, you know, making very, very unsavoury statements. But to be able to get out of that, would be just wonderful, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Any person who's spent any time in jail would be able to identify with being released.
Just thinking about that, in my own journey, in my own life, I remember there was a time, I was 21 years of age or something, and I sensed that something was really missing in my life. I had no peace in life. I had no purpose for living. I had certainly had no hope for the future. And then I heard the story of this gospel that you just read about, James, and I realized Jesus came for me, and I realized God loved me so much. And when I just accepted that message that James read, I said, a transformation came to my life. I just found tremendous peace and a new power to live. It was just amazing, the power that's in Jesus.
The other thing that sometimes people raise, they say, well, you know, maybe the Jews added these things and after. Mm-hmm. But that couldn't be, because they wouldn't be trying to prove that the one that they rejected is the Messiah, would they? I mean, for many Jews today, they still haven't accepted Jesus as their Messiah. So it would be preposterous to even suggest that these things were written in after. And as we've said, the Dead Sea Scrolls show to us beyond all question that there have been no alterations to the scriptures down through the years.
And in fact, you've got people like Josephus. You know, there's clear record of Jesus in that. And, I mean, he also wrote about Vesuvius. And he was, correct me if I'm wrong, but a Jew working for the Roman government. Mm. I mean, both of the people that were really persecuting Jesus, and here he is writing plainly about it. Just amazing.
Yeah, these things are all great testimonies to the truth of that, but the changed lives that have happened down through the centuries and today, that's the phenomenal thing.
Yeah. Well, the fact that, after 2,000 years, the story of Jesus is still as relevant, and there are millions and millions and millions of people who believe it. Mm. And that has been down through the years. That in itself is great testimony to the fact that there's more to this story than there is just to some plain person who lived in history like Caesar or someone else, Alexander the Great.
Yeah, although sometimes I feel like sometimes I'm a bit of a cold bloke. I don't know. For me, I needed the nuts and the bolts, and I know the feelings and the changed life, but I mean, anyone can change a life. And what did it for me personally, and we all go through different paths in different ways, what did it for me was just these objective nuts and bolts. And you were talking there about, you know, Jesus, did they write it in? Did they invent it? Did they invent the tale? How could it be? Because so many of the things that were predicted, it happened external to Jesus. He couldn't have chosen the manner of his death and so forth. And we're going to be exploring this, aren't we, about how Jesus, it was predicted how he would die and the events surrounding that death.
Gary, perhaps we ought to have a look at some more of these prophecies, because as someone said before, there's not just one or two of them. I mean, you could explain it away and say, perhaps, you know, you got it lucky.
Yes.
But when you've got scores of them,
dozens of them,
then you've got a very different situation. What are some more of these prophecies, Gary?
Well, I think maybe if we just think about some of the predictions concerning the end of his life, for example. One that comes to my mind here is found over here in Psalm 41, verse 9. Let's have a look at it. Psalm 41, verse 9, which talks about the fact that he's going to be betrayed. Psalm 41, verse 9.
It actually reads.
Oh, I've got Isaiah. Sorry.
Do you want me to say it?
Yeah, go for it.
Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Man, I know. You know, if any of us, most people would have at some time been betrayed by someone, and how horrible it feels.
Yeah, and just to complete the point, he was betrayed by a friend, predicted hundreds of years in advance. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. Listen to this. I looked it up there while you were looking here. But it says there, if it's agreeable, give me my wages, 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said to me, throw it to the potter's field. After Jesus is betrayed by his friend for 30 pieces of silver, the friend who betrayed him goes and commits suicide in the potter's field.
Yeah.
It's now, just how amazing. Many years, James, how many years was that written before Jesus was born in Bethlehem?
Well, Zechariah the prophet is about 500 years before Christ, and then you have the one way back in Psalms. I mean, that's just like King David, 700-800 years before Christ.
And what we have to remember too is that how did the prophet Zechariah know that silver was even going to be currency down in that track? How did he know that the price of a slave was going to be 30 pieces of silver? We can't even predict what the price of bread will be next week. We just know it's going to go up. These are amazing things.
Mm. And they're so specific. This is the thing. 30 pieces of silver. I mean, you hear a psychic today and it's, you'll meet an old flame with brown hair. Well, how many you know, guys with brown hair. And do you know what I'm saying? It's sort of very
specific.
Yeah.
Yeah, so we've got the virgin birth, we've got the Bethlehem, we've got Harry's going to be died, betrayed by a friend, 30 pieces of silver into a potter's field, but it doesn't stop there.
Gary, you were going to mention something else.
Yes, the prophecies concerning his crucifixion are rather remarkable when you think about it. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 16, I don't have it quite. I don't want to make the mistake I did a minute ago.
Just make sure it's Psalms.
Yeah, I'm stepping in here today. This is good.
Daniel.
Yeah, Psalm 22, verses 16, even through 18. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I mean, just in that two verses there, you've got probably three or four prophecies.
And King David continues, Psalms chapter 34 and verse number 20, it says, he guards his bones, not one of them is broken. And so the soldiers went to break the bones, but Jesus wasn't.
Yeah, and don't forget, these are 1,000 before Christ, predictions. And crucifixion was actually only practiced for a relatively short period of time in the Roman period, and yet this is written 1,000 years, got it right in the right time period. It's phenomenal.
Because it was actually stoning.
Yes, the Jewish method of capital punishment was stoning.
Exactly.
So they wouldn't have even have dreamt about crucifixion, and the Roman Empire was still a long way yet into the future. It hadn't come about.
Oh, the pierced hands, they nail it to the cross.
Yeah, okay.
So this is a wonderful, wonderful prediction because, you see, the wonderful thing is that if the Bible is true, then we can have confidence in all that it says. And that's why I think prophecy and these things are so important for us to study, because it helps our faith. And there's so much that erodes faith today, isn't there? The secular, humanistic world in which we live. But these prophecies give us proof.
Yeah. And it means the epic journey is for real and the hero is for real.
Yes.
Most people believe in God. Most people are very spiritual. And the biggest thing people wrestle with, yeah, sure, we've got predictions about Jesus. He's going to die, but we all die one way or another in any case. And so, you know, was it good fortune telling? No, it's predictions from the Bible, very clear. But did he come back from the dead?
Absolutely, James. And there is a prediction about that, again, about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. Let me read it. Psalm 16, verse 10, because it's a very good question.
So I'm going to find this one too, check what you're saying.
Psalm 16, 10. It says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He's not even going to decompose in the grave. This is an amazing prediction. Everybody knows.
Okay, so if a friend in the street says, yeah, okay, Roddy, that sounds all very good. I can't see the name Jesus there. How do you know it's talking about Jesus?
Well, for starters, every Jew recognises this as a messianic prediction, but there's that phrase there. It says, your Holy One. The word, the phrase Holy One, was always a reference to the coming Messiah.
The superhero.
The superhero, exactly. Okay. So there's no question about that this is a prediction about the one to come.
Now, this is important. Because the thing that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion is the resurrection of Christ. So this is very, very important. Because many people today, I find, like you were saying before, James, accept Jesus as a good man, and they accept his ethical teachings. I think probably the best ethical teacher that ever lived. But very many of those same people will not accept Jesus as God. And the thing that distinguishes Jesus from every other religious leader is the fact that he rose from the dead. So this is very important, isn't it?
Exactly. No question. It is fundamental, this idea of the resurrection from the dead, because it also means that he's got the power to help us in this present life as well.
Well, what's the ultimate that anyone fears? Is death. And if Jesus can raise himself from the dead, or God can raise Jesus from the dead, how much more can he raise us from the dead? And so there we have hope, and hope not just from being alive again, because if we were resurrected then we just had to live in eternity on this earth, there wouldn't be much to look forward to. But he's promising us, a place without sorrow, death, crying or pain.
In actual fact, it's this idea of the resurrection, or this prediction and fulfillment of the resurrection of Jesus, that makes the hope solid hope. It's not a maybe hope. This is certain hope. And that's what I like about the idea of the fact of the resurrection.
Yeah, that's what did it for me when I was younger. I always thought Christianity was kind of like pie in the sky, by and by, and yeah, sure, Jesus is a good man, and maybe, you know, people made predictions about his life. It didn't worry me about that. But when I thought, man, he came back from the dead, that's something humans don't do often, and it's predicted, and for me it was just the cold, hard mathematical logic, if you like. God's flaunting himself in the face of every single skeptic and saying, hey, look, clear, testable predictions about the life and times of Jesus, including that he'd come back from the dead, well, that's what changed my life.
Mm. Yeah. I think that's very powerful.
You know, it's interesting because I was, like, very much that changed my life too, particularly the prophecies in Daniel 2 that, you know, we've discussed in other episodes. But can I just share with you Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2? Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun in the land of Naphtali and afterward more heavily oppressed her. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So not only is there a prophecy about where he would minister in Galilee, and which he certainly did, but these people who are walking in darkness, you know, a great light has shined. And that was certainly true with the miracles that Jesus performed in those days, healing the blind and the deaf and the mute. But I think in these days, and I know in my own life, Jesus has healed me of things, depression, anxiety, you know, the grief of the loss of a child. I see all the time in the ministry that I do people being healed of being oppressed by addictions and that because of the love of Jesus and the hope that they find in his life that we know from these predictions are true because they've been fulfilled. And even today we are seeing miracles continue.
And not only that too, has Jesus given people power over things and helped them in there, but he also gives us a power to hang on in tough times. I've noticed that with people who have a friendship with Jesus. That I've seen some people go through some horrific stuff, but they have a confidence and they have a joy that you sort of can't explain. Mm-hmm. And a quiet joy.
Yes. And it's not airy-fairy. It's not just, you know, like I've heard people say, you know, when they've lost a baby or something, and I don't mean to put anyone down when they say this, but, you know, oh, maybe he's an angel watching over me or this and that. But what's the truth? You know, and the truth in Jesus, it's not an airy-fairy, help me to feel better, help give me a bit of hope, you know, just a nice thought. It's true. We have predictions. We have fulfillment. We have truth.
Yeah, exactly.
No. So what you're saying is that we can trust Jesus.
Amen.
We can trust Jesus. And we're not saying that because of some feeling in our hearts. We are saying that we can trust Jesus because the evidence is so overwhelmingly strong that God has given to us because he hasn't asked us to believe in faith blindly. He's given us evidence. And some of the evidence is what we've been discussing today, isn't it?
Amazing.
Where it is gives us concrete, hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened, Jesus is predicted that he was going to become our Saviour.
Some of us are moved by the beauty of the story, and it's a beautiful story, or God changing our life today.
Yes.
And other of us need the clear evidence, and whatever we like, God's given it to us.
And that's the love of God, is that he'll do anything he needs to do and prove himself in any way he needs to prove himself to show that he loves us.
Yes. Well, I really think that that's the major point, that we have a hero.
Yeah, absolutely.
A superhero who's not just someone who puts on a uniform like we saw at Comic-Con, but rather someone who's our hero all the time.
Jeff, somebody whose life was actually impacted was a friend of Jesus called Paul. Mm-hmm. I mean, he hated the guy, but he... All these predictions that we've looked at today very briefly, he saw all those as a Jewish man, and he realized Jesus is the Christ.
Yes.
And it transformed his life. And to me, that's an amazing miracle for a guy who couldn't stand Jesus and his followers, you know.
It is. So in our summing up of what we've discussed today, we have noticed that Jesus in his early life, in his ministry and his passion and his resurrection. We have noticed that he came not only to be born in Bethlehem, to minister on this earth, but also to die for us. And we've noticed that while wrong is always apparently at the moment on the throne, one day very soon that our hero is going to come back to this earth. And we can believe it simply because we have the evidence. Fulfilled prophecy enables us to be able to trust the Bible. And once we can trust the Bible, then all that it teaches is true. I just want to read you one verse that has been a tremendous comfort to me over the years and has helped so many people. This is from St. Matthew, the 11th chapter and verse 28. And Jesus is making an appeal and he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, that tells me that no matter what my problems are, whether they're physical, I may have problems in my with my health, whether I have problems mentally or emotionally, I may be racked with depression, I may have been having spiritual warfare, whatever the issue, Jesus says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." And I can believe Jesus because hundreds and hundreds of years before he was born, it was predicted he would be our Savior. And I want to commend you to him today. Whoever you are, whatever problems you are facing, and all of us face problems, whatever they be, you can trust Jesus. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our wonderful Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for a wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the wonderful prophecies that we have been discussing today that predicted that Jesus was going to be born, that he would live and he would die, and equally important that he's coming back again. And not only is he coming back, but he promises that if I will come to him, he will nowise cast out, that he will give me rest. And so I pray that you'll bless every viewer today, whatever their problems, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual. I pray, Lord, that you will come very close to them, that you will make yourself real to them, that they will feel your presence. Bless us to this end and keep us faithful now, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.